Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we want to see you today, Lord. We want to see you in everything we do. We want to hear from you today. Come down and speak to us, Lord. We know you're here already amongst us and living in us. For those that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, speak, Lord, through your word. Convict us, rebuke us, instruct us in righteousness, and correct us, Lord. You said the Holy Spirit would come down and convince us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Thank you, Lord, that you did that for me and for many here today. Speak now, Lord, and I pray that our eyes and our ears and our hearts will be open to see, to hear, and to do what you ask us to do today. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're in Philippians 2, and we're going to try to get through verses 12 through, 17 today. Last time I was here, we were talking about Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross and how he humbled himself and became obedient to the death on the cross, even to death on the cross. And he became a servant. And he said that Jesus has been highly exalted because of what he's done, that God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. That's Philippians 2, 12 through 17. But Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, and if Jesus, the Son of God, could come and do that for us, shouldn't we be willing to do something for him? Especially in light of us not deserving anything. You know, we've heard it said that grace was God's riches at Christ's expense. The unmerited means we did not deserve his favor. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. None of us that have ever been born deserve the favor of God. We just don't do it because we're filthy, wicked sinners, every single one of us. And I put me in that category too. And unless Jesus Christ changes us, that's the way we live our life. The other side of that is somebody said that mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. See, first of all, he gives us what we don't deserve, which is salvation, a chance at a new life, a chance to live for him. But then second of all, he says, I'm going to give you mercy. And mercy says that you deserve hell. You deserve damnation. You deserve to forever be put away from me. But because I love you and I sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you, when you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he gives you mercy and he gives you grace and he gives you something that you don't deserve and he doesn't give you something that you do deserve. So that's the two sides of God's love. And that's why he had to send Jesus down here. And so let's look at verses 12 through 17. And he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, for God is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am being poured out as a libation upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So we want to look at this section of Scripture We're really talking about the joy of responsibility here. You know, Paul says that we can sum this whole thing up in three parts. The first part would be, I will do my part. Second part will be, I will depend on God. And then the third thing that we're going to look at today is, I will be different from the world. And then we're going to see how we can do that. So first of all, he says here in verse 12, I will depend on God. He says, therefore, I will do my part. I'm sorry. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Chapter 1, verse 27, I believe it is. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You get the idea that Paul says, whether I'm here or not, y'all need to stand fast. You need to stand firm. You need to be able to stand on your own. He says, you've always obeyed. You've been good in the past. He says, but not only in my presence you've obeyed, but obey when I'm absent. Be good. Do the things you've been taught. Do the things that you've learned from me and from others who have taught you about Jesus Christ. And so he says that there's two kinds of obedience, you know, and there's the obedience that we do in front of other people, right? We come to church or we try to look good and we do and say all the right things in front of people. But I'm doing that because maybe the guy over here is watching me, you know, or I'm being good at work because the guy's watching me. But they said really what a man is or a woman is what you are in private when nobody else is looking. That's the test of your true character. God's always looking. Masters or bondservants, don't do service unto your master or your boss or whoever it is. Don't do it as eye pleasers, as unto man, just to look good, but do everything unto the Lord. And so we need to do everything as unto the Lord, because ultimately everything we do in this world is to the Lord and for the Lord. You know, and ultimately He is our boss. He's the one we're going to answer to. He's the one we're going to answer to because we didn't do a good job at work, or because we didn't do what we were supposed to at home, or whatever it was that we have or have not done. He's ultimately the one we're going to answer to. And that's why he says there, he says, based on everything Jesus Christ has done, that's that first word, therefore, in verse 12. Therefore, based on the things that Jesus Christ did in the previous verses, he says, look what he did. And based on this, you obey too. Because see, he even humbled himself, became obedient even unto death. And so we need to be obedient. God doesn't ask us most of the time to lose our life for Him. Only a few people are asked to lose their life in the cause of Christ. But it becomes more and more every day. Some of us that maybe know Jesus Christ might lose our life as a martyr because somebody doesn't want us to teach about Jesus Christ. More and more in these third world countries, that's happening. You know, some of these countries are running all the Christians out. The Muslims have declared jihad. That means kill all the Christians. They want to take the world over. And they want to take it over by violence and force. But you know, we got to keep giving the good news of Jesus Christ, no matter what it costs us. Remember what Paul said in verse 21, I believe he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So no matter what happens, I'm going to do it for the Lord. I'm going to do it because I love Him. And so I lose my life, it doesn't matter, because Jesus is the one I'm here to please. You know, I heard some men say, I'm here preaching a sermon today, and I don't care whether you like it or not. And the bottom line is if you study and do the things you're supposed to do, and you feel like you're pleasing the Lord when you preach it, you know, I'm not here to preach and make you happy, or somebody else is not there to preach and tickle your fancy and make you feel good, tickle your ears and make you feel good because you don't want to hear the truth. But we're here to tell you the truth about Jesus Christ and to grow you. And Jesus Christ is the one that wants you to grow. And He wouldn't send somebody if He didn't care for you, if He didn't love you. And maybe somebody here today doesn't know Jesus Christ. And I believe you're here because Jesus Christ has drawn you. But He says to obey not only in His presence, but in His absence. But then what does He say? To work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, we're to have a proper respect for God, a proper fear for God. You know, it's a not a scared fear, but it's a, what does it say in one of the Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding. And there's many other places where it talks about the fear of the Lord is good for you. And when we fear God properly and we fear the consequences of what He might do because we're not living right, then that leads us to a holier life. But we're more worried about men than we are God watching us up there all the time. We seem to be worried about our neighbor or our friend or whoever it is rather than God. But God sees it all. And so we're to work it out with fear and trembling. You know, the Christian life is a race. It's a fight. We have to work that out. And you know, when He says work it out, He doesn't mean to work for your salvation. You know, there's many groups today that say you got to work your way into heaven. You got to do. But Jesus, when He died on the cross, He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It's done. I paid it all. Your debt is paid in full. You need to trust Me. You need to repent of your sins and be forgiven. And you can move on for the Lord." But you know what? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves," right? "It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But then He says, "For you are created unto good works." You're saved to do good works, is what verse 10 says. But most of the time, we don't hear that verse. But we were saved to do good works. And good works come out of that salvation. And so when we're truly saved, then we'll do good works. But good works don't get you into heaven. Good works are the sign of salvation. So many times today, people get the signs mixed up. They get all the signs mixed up. They get the baptism, the sign of salvation, mixed up with the reality. They get the works, the sign of salvation, mixed up with the reality. The reality is faith. And when you're saved, you're going to want to please God. You're going to want to do good things for Him. So He says, work out what God's already worked in you. What this word was spoke of was in the old days, they had coal miners who would go down in the mine. And what they would do is they would go into the coal mine and they would bring out what the Creator had put in already. They didn't make that coal, they brought it out. You see, we didn't make that salvation in our lives. God, it was a supernatural work in your life. When God saved you, if He saved you, it was a supernatural work. He says you're a new creation. All things are new. It's a supernatural work. He took that sin out and put His Holy Spirit in your life. And you can do the things you used to not could do. You're free to obey Him. You're free to do good works. Whereas you couldn't before because you were a slave to sin. And He's freed you to do good works and to please Him. So He says, what God's worked in you, work it out. If I lay into bed every morning, can I do anything for God? I can lay there and close my eyes and lay on my Bible, but is that thing going to absorb into my mind? No, it's not going to absorb in my mind. I got to read it. I got to pray. I got to study. I got to memorize some verses. I got to get up and witness to the guy next to me. I can't just sit there and say, okay, God, save him. Let go. Let God. No. God does His part. He saved me. I got to do my part too. And there's always in the Bible a fine line between the sovereignty of God, I call it divine sovereignty, and human responsibility. You'll see it side by side. That's where people want to get confused. They see that divine sovereignty and the human responsibility, and they get them mixed up. They go too far one way or the other. They say, well, it's all God or it's all man. But no, it's God working in you and through you. But if you don't get out of bed in the morning and do the things that you need to do, He can't work through you. He can't use a lazy person laying in the bed. You got to get out of the bed and do what He tells you to do. But you know, He says here, second of all, we're going to see, I will depend on God. He says, first of all, we saw, I will do my part, right? Second of all, in verse 13, we're going to see, I will depend on God. He says, for God is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's going to give me a desire. He's going to give me a desire to get up out of bed. He's going to give me a desire to go and do good works. He's going to give me a desire to go witness to the guy next to me, to read my Bible, to study, to pray, if I've truly been saved. So God's at work in you. He's got a plan for your life. He doesn't do everything willy-nilly. What is it, Romans 8:28? He says that God has saved us, He's conformed us, He's predestined us, that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purposes. Right? His purposes. He's got a purpose for your life. He's got a purpose for my life. But until you become saved, you can't find that purpose. And that's why you're running around doing all kinds of crazy things, just like I did before I got saved. We go do crazy things trying to fill that God-shaped vacuum inside of us. But once we get God in us, after we get saved, we got a plan for our life, a purpose, a thing to do, because all of a sudden life means something. All of a sudden life has a purpose. All of a sudden I want to live. I'm happy. I rejoice. I can do a lot of things that I used to didn't care about, because God has given me a new spirit because of Him living in me and through me. And so He's going to give you that ability. You know, and when He sends you, He's going to go right there with you. And He's not going to ask you or me to do anything that He hasn't already given us the ability to do. He said, Marty, go talk to that guy. Go teach the Bible. He's going to give you the words. He's going to help you. I don't mean you don't have to study. You know, some people take that verse that says, well, when you're in front of kings, you know, I'll give you the words. But we have to do our part. I can't just walk up here, open this Bible, decide I'm going to preach today out of Colossians 4, 2 through 6. God might decide He wants to speak through me and He might give me the word, but I need to do my part. I need to study. I need to be studied to show myself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. We got to do our part. And then God says He'll do His part. He says, I'll depend on God. So when we depend on God, He gets us through it. And then verse 14, He says, we're going to call this one, I will be different from the world. And He says, how are we going to be different from the world? We got to have some practical knowledge. We got to understand, how are we going to be different? We're going to do all things without grumbling or questioning. You know, first of all, He says, I will do my part. Then He says, I'm going to depend on God. God's doing His work. But then He turns around and tells us that God's doing all these things through us. You know, because the Holy Spirit, when Marty's up here preaching, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts you. It's not because Marty's a great preacher. I'm just a man. I'm called up here to choose the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And that's what He calls us to do. But you know, when you're available, He uses you. And He says, you do your part. I'm doing my part. But He says, you got to do it without grumbling or questioning. You got to be available. So we got to be different from the world. He tells us to do all things. And so we're going to do all things. How are we going to do them? Without grumbling or questioning. And how do we start grumbling or questioning? First of all, it starts in the mind, don't we? We start seeing something, we start thinking about it, worrying about it, thinking somebody's getting something we're not, or whatever it is, and then we start kind of thinking in our mind, well, why are they doing that, or why is this like that, or how come I'm not getting mine? And out of that questioning and that disputing, we start grumbling. And somebody said that word in the Greek, grumble, sounds just like what a crowd does, or mumbles, or grumbles, you know, just grumble, 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 or murmur, 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 you know, you start grumbling, you know, and murmuring and questioning. You know, we can choose to disagree without being disagreeable. There's some things that we don't have to agree on in the Bible that, you know, that aren't essential to salvation. But, you know, that we're not all going to interpret exactly the same way. But, you know, there's some things in the Bible, like the virgin birth, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, those things. We can't bend on those, but we can still disagree with somebody who doesn't believe that without being disagreeable. So what does he tell us here? We need to do all things without grumbling or questioning. And then he says that you may be blameless and innocent. What does that word blameless mean? I don't know what some of the other things do, but it's without reproach. It's without reproach. That means that I live my life, I'm not perfect, but I live my life in such a way that people can't visibly see something in my life. You know, I might have a few things I'm still working on mentally, but they don't see anything visibly in my life that they can point a finger to and say, look at him. He calls himself a Christian. Look at Marty. Look what he's doing. He calls himself a Christian. And they're pointing their fingers. They're pointing their fingers at the church. They're pointing their fingers at the Christians and saying, why would I want to be like that? So we got to live our lives without reproach. Blameless. That word also can be translated, I think, simple. In some of the places they talk about that it's in Romans 16:19, I think it's translated simple. And we're told to be simple concerning evil. To be simple. You remember that term we used to hear about, talk about simpletons or being naive? And, you know, that'd be a great thing today to be a little bit more naive about evil. But, you know, our kids today know things that we probably don't, most of us didn't know till we're 20. I mean, the kids today, I mean, they know things that they shouldn't even know. We used to protect kids. We used to shield them, protect them. But now today, on the TV, wherever, they see it all. They hear it all. And a lot of them are doing it all. So we need to be simple. We need to keep our mind clean. We need to not get into all that stuff. We don't even need to know what's going on out there that's wrong like that. Because once we know, then we might get curious. We might want to do it too. And so he says to be blameless, to be simple, and to be innocent or harmless, as some of the translations say. We need to be harmless. Jesus told his disciples, he said, to be wise as servants, but to be harmless as doves. You know, we need to be harmless. We need to take care of things. We need to not be the way we can be to other people. Sometimes we get in their faces. We don't need to be in their faces. We need to be harmless. We need to be wise as serpents, but we also need to be gentle to people. We don't need to treat them badly. We need to treat others as Jesus Christ treated us when he died on that cross. He says that we might be children of God without blemish. There's that same word again, but he says this time without a spot or wrinkle. He says in Ephesians 5:25 that he wants to present the church without spot or without wrinkle, holy and blameless and perfect. And he says that we're to be living sacrifices. Romans 12:1, we're to be living sacrifices. And we're to live simple, pure, holy lives. You know, when they used to bring the sacrifices in the Old Testament, what they have to have? They had to have an animal that was perfect. Couldn't have any blemishes, couldn't have any broke legs, couldn't have any weird things be deformed or anything. That don't mean we have to be perfect, but we're to be clean before God, present ourselves that way. He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that word crooked is the word from which we get scoliosis, the curvature of the spine. You know, when people got a curved spine and they have to operate or put them in those body casts. We got the word crook from that, right? When you're not crooked, you're not walking the straight and narrow. You know, Jesus says straight is the way and narrow is the way that leads unto righteousness. And when you're crooked, you're going all over the place. You're doing anything you want to do. And then he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We know what perverse means. That means somebody's gone way beyond crooked. They're doing anything and everything. They're disgusting some of the people that used to hang out with them that thought they were all right. And they were doing bad things together, but now they're doing things that the other guy can't even imagine. But to be perverse means to be permanently disfigured, permanently crooked. And he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. To shine in the world, to be a light in the world. You got to be clean. You got to be pure. You know, Jesus, they said, he is light, and in him is no darkness. Light stands for holiness. Darkness stands for evil and wrong. And so we need to be lights in the midst of the world. But to be a light, I have to be clean so others can see me. What does it say in Matthew 5:14? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify not Marty, but your Father who is in heaven. So they're going to glorify God who's in heaven when I do good works. And he says, holding fast or holding forth, as some translations would say, holding forth the word of life. We want to hold forth that word of life. This is the word of life. You know, it gives life to the dead. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. But Jesus has made us alive. Ye who were once dead in your trespasses and your sins, he's made us alive in Christ. It not only brings life, but it sustains life. I have to read this word every day. This is the bread of life. I'm sustained by it. It keeps me up. It encourages me. It builds me up. But I need to hold forth that word to that lost and dying soul that's going to hell. Hold it out to him. And that picture's in the Old Testament, a man that would hold out a drink or something to a man that needed a drink. And you hold it out to somebody, you know, like they're coming across the desert, and you hold it out to them because they're dying and they're thirsting and they're going to hell. And we hold forth the word of life. And Paul says, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. You know, we want to be able to say that we did something for Jesus Christ one day when we get to heaven. I heard some people say, well, I'm going to get there by the skin of my teeth. They call themselves a nominal Christian or whatever it is. I can't remember the exact term for it. But they think they're going to get to heaven by the skin of their teeth because they've done nothing for God. They supposedly have lived their life their way, but lived for God. Trusted Christ, but they lived their way. Now, you know, there's going to be some people that have trusted Christ, but when they get to heaven, they're going to be on the bottom of the totem pole because God said what we do in this life through him, we're going to get rewarded for. Not because I did it, but even the good works that I do, I'm able to do because he works in me and through me. But then he's going to reward me because he did good works through me, because I was available. You know, he looked for Abraham and he found a man that was available. That's what he looks for today. He doesn't look for great men. He doesn't look for mighty men. He doesn't look for heads of corporations. He uses some of those people, but he wants to use all of us. And we can be used greatly, mightily. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you've done. You turn your life over to Jesus Christ, or if you've turned it over to Him, you just say, here you go, God, I'm writing you a blank check. You fill it in. You tell me what you want me to do, and I'll go do it. And He'll use you. He'll use you. And one day, we can get to heaven, and Paul's saying that he wants to get to heaven one day, and Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you master over many. But if you haven't been faithful in a few things, you're not going to have anything when you get to heaven. He says He's going to burn up all those things that were done in vain. And Paul says in verse 17, He's being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of the Philippians' faith. You know, they served Him. They've done many good things for Him. And He says, y'all have done spiritual service for me. And He says, I'm being poured out. I'm the drink offering. Y'all have totally been consumed like they did in the Old Testament. They would put that main sacrifice on the altar and it would be totally consumed. And the last thing they'd do is pour that drink offering on it. If you ever been to Masashi's or Kyoto's or one of those places, they got the oven real hot and they pour that stuff on there. And it goes up just a second. And that's what He's talking about. That He's poured out as a drink offering. Boom, and it's gone in a second. And Paul says, so even if I'm poured out, my life gets gone. He says in verse 18, He says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Even if I lose my life serving you, you serve me. And I want to do what it takes for God. He says, likewise, don't worry about me. But you be glad and rejoice with me. That's right. He says, don't be sad if I lose my life serving Jesus Christ. Don't be sad if I'm poured out serving Him. But be glad. I'm glad. I'm enjoying it. And if I lose my life, I ultimately get to go to heaven and be with Jesus Christ in unhindered, intimate fellowship. So if we lose our life or God takes us home, worst case scenario, if I've trusted Jesus Christ, I'm going to be in heaven. And all these trials are gone. But if I'm down here, I'm serving Jesus. And that's what Paul says. Either way, you win. Today, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. And today, maybe you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been convicted by this message. The Holy Spirit has convicted you. And you're sorry for your sins. And you want to trust Jesus Christ. And you want to be forgiven for your sins. And you want to go to heaven. Because Jesus died for your sins. And He died in your place. But if you really want to be a Christian today, if you really want to trust Jesus, and you believe with all your heart that Jesus died for you, and He died in your place, and that you're sorry for your sins, and you want nothing more right this second than to trust Jesus, forsaking all other things, I put all of my trust in Him. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him, Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, with your whole being, that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, it was good to be with you today. Thank y'all for letting us come. God bless y'all.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression and suicidal thoughts and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the donate now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.